I want to begin this morning by reading again Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, the first church. And this week we're looking at building a New Testament church, building a New Testament church. And yesterday we looked at some of the major passages about the New Testament church that we might see what is a New Testament church. One of those passages was right here. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, the first church. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And so Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42 is the first church. And having looked at yesterday all day long, five different sessions, what is looking at a New Testament church, today we want to get more practical. We were very practical yesterday, but even more practical as far as steps toward building such a church. And churches can get stronger if they have the will to do so. There's no doubt about it. I have seen that. I have had the blessing this last 10 years of experience that and seeing that, not only in our own work in Nepal, church work, but also in other places. And one place I've had the opportunity to go and to help strengthen churches is Philippines. First went there 11 years ago. 11 years ago. It was a bad experience. I was invited at that time to speak in a conference. And it was going to be a big conference. And I thought, well, this is a great opportunity to be invited to such a conference. And the main speaker, one of the speakers, was going to be the biggest name among independent Baptists in the Philippines. I didn't know who he was. I wasn't being very careful. I was just assuming a lot of things. But, you know, live and learn. And so I went there. And the host pastor that was my guide and leading me around to different churches and preparing me for that conference, he said, well, we need to go in to meet this big guy, you know, and have a lunch with him. He wants to have a lunch with you. I thought that was a good idea. So we met at a restaurant for lunch. And he brought his brother, and we began to talk. I'd never met him before. And he brought up, he told me that Jerry Falwell was one of his good friends. And so, being the politically minded person I am, I immediately started telling him what a great compromiser Jerry Falwell was and what damage he's done for the cause of Christ. I gave him examples of that. He got so angry, he stood up and was going to beat me up. He literally got up. His brother had to hold him back. And he said, I have a black belt. Well, I do too. But he was a big man, Brother Charlie. He was a big man. Looked like he did have a black belt. But he was fierce. He was going to beat me up. I sat there in shock. Well, we both decided that it was not going to be a good thing that we speak in the same conference. And that's the way I got started in the Philippines. I got started by getting into a lot of trouble that time. They took me around to churches. That's what they do in the Philippines. They want, you know, preachers to come from America or wherever, and they take you around to the churches. I don't think anything's accomplished. It's just kind of like entertainment. What are you going to do in one service? Nothing. Anyway, I did that. But everywhere I went, I tended to get in trouble. I don't know why I do that. One church was in Sunday morning, I believe it was. And so we went into the pastor's office after the service. The pastor said, what did you think about our music, Brother Cloud? I said, well, your pianist reminds me of Elton John. Well, it was the truth. He asked me. I spoke the truth. It was a rock and roll. You can play rock and roll on a piano. You don't need drums. He took offense at that. He started talking against me and said, Brother Cloud's here speaking against us. Well, you asked me. And invited me. Well, anyway, I got in some trouble. I thought, well, this is going to be it for me in the Philippines. I've just made a mess of everything. Now, if you speak the truth and you do it the right way, God's going to bless you and help you and open the right doors. Amen. I've seen that from the very beginning. Amen. And you'll be tempted to compromise. But if you speak the truth in the right way, at the right time, God's going to bless you and use you and open the right doors. And that's what the Lord did. And this man that was with me the whole time, leading me around, he liked what I was saying and even liked the warnings I was giving to these other pastors. And he said, Brother Cloud, let's have our own conference. Let's have a way of life conference, a David Cloud conference. Okay, I agreed. And the next year we started that. That was 10 years. We've had those year after year. And when I first, in the host church there in Manila, Berean Bible Baptist Church, was in a terrible mess 10 years ago. They were already using contemporary music. There was a big influence from Lancaster Baptist Church, West Coast Baptist College in the Philippines already at that time. That's the first place I saw that influence. It appeared to be a prospering church by all external measures. Pretty good sized church. A lot of enthusiasm. Filipino Christians, enthusiastic. And a lot of young people. They had started other churches. They had trained some pastors, started other churches. It looked like great church. But not if you look closely. Which I believe we need to look very closely. I began to see that not only was the music going quickly, contemporary, very quickly, and they didn't have a clue what was happening, but the members didn't have daily Bible study habits. Almost none of them. I would talk to them. Nose around, you know. Ask questions. Dig around a little bit. If a man was driving me back and forth to the place I was staying, I'd be talking to him, asking him questions. How's your daily Bible study habit? Well, hit and miss, Brother Cloud, hit and miss. And I found out they didn't have any Bible study tools at all. None of them had a dictionary. None of them had a concordance. Didn't know how to use it. Barely even heard of such a thing. Just reading a little bit. Well, I said, to another man, how do you read your Bible? Well, I just open it up here and then I'll open it up there. Hit and miss. Just nothing. These were solid men in the church. These were not visitors. These were older men in the church, been in there a long time. Many of the young people were lukewarm because they were products of empty professions when they were young. One man named Christian, and he was my driver one year, some years ago, and I would talk to him. And he said, Brother Cloud, I haven't been saved very long. He said, but I thought, he said he made a profession of faith when he was young, you know, didn't mean anything, but he grew up in that church and he was an active young person in the church and wasn't saved. They weren't being careful about salvation. Fathers and mothers were working on party boats, you know, the cruise ships. That's a filthy atmosphere. I begin to get after that. I'm not going to ignore that. If they were in my church, I'd get after them. And so if I'm invited to a church and given liberty to preach, I'm going to get after that. No, that's wrong. Number one, you're away from your family for weeks and weeks on end, but you can't be the spiritual head of your family like that. So you're disobeying the word of God. And then they were putting the kids into public schools and stuff. I got after that. That's a recipe for spiritual disaster. You want to lose your kid? Put him into public school. Must be what you want to do. Because it's a recipe for that. Can't work. Doesn't work. Started getting after these things. Well, the pastor is the one that really took heart. Did a lot of repenting. People were uneducated. They didn't have a clue what new evangelicalism was. Those independent Baptists in the Philippines are going in every kind of wrong and weak ways, but they didn't have a clue about any of these things. Ecumenism and stuff. The pastor, last year at the end of the meeting, he got up and he was weeping before the people after these 10 years. And he said, we were on the verge of disaster 10 years ago. And there's been great changes in that church, great changes. Strengthening. That's exciting. Because most churches are going the opposite way, but we don't have to go the opposite way. There's no reason why we need to go the opposite way, except the greatest need is for preachers with wisdom and courage. That's what I see. That's what I constantly come back to seeing. That yes, we need this and that and the other, but without the right kind of preachers, we're not going to have any of these things, really. Preachers with wisdom and courage. I'm convinced it's idolatry that keeps preachers from pursuing these clearly biblical things. There is no doubt that we've been looking at a New Testament church. There's no doubt about that. So what is it that keeps pastors from pursuing these things? I believe it's idolatry. They fear man more than God. They don't trust God 100% to meet their needs. Who's meeting your needs? People. No. I'll tell you who's meeting my needs. God. That's why I don't do deputation. Haven't since the 80s. I did it in the 80s because I was ignorant. Didn't do it much then. Going here and there, popping in and out of a church that doesn't know you, you don't know them, seeking money. I don't need to seek money. God hasn't called me to seek money. I don't have to seek money. I don't see that in Scripture. I see relationships between missionaries and churches in Scripture, real relationships. But I don't see any seeking of money on Paul's part. And trusting God 100% to meet the needs. But they seem to want a church more than they want a church that pleases God. And they'll say, recently a pastor told me, well, Acts 2, 41 and 42, I was trying to talk to him about the big series about baptism and church membership and guarding the door, which is a major theme of this meeting. And he said, well, I don't believe that's for today. I don't think it'll work today. Acts 2, 41 and 42. Those things won't work in America. Those things won't work in Australia. What if the people get upset if I start trying to do these things? Well, they will. If you've got a backslidden, lukewarm church, of course they will get upset, some of them. But no doubt about it. It's sure. Count on it. What if they do? Well, what if they do? Can't you trust God? No, they can't trust God. What if they disagree with me? What if they leave? Well, what if they leave? Well, they will leave. If you've got a backslidden, lukewarm, weak, mixed multitude church, and you try to come in, you try to begin wisely and patiently to build, to move it into a biblical pattern, yeah, some people are going to leave. It's a sad thing, but it's true. And what if they leave? Well, then they leave. What if they stop giving? Well, then they stop giving. God hasn't died when somebody stops giving. Well, if I'm careful about baptism, I won't baptize any. Well, then don't baptize any. You're not supposed to baptize somebody unless they're saved. If I maintain high standards for workers, I won't have many left. Well, then you won't have many left. But you'll have something real left. But it comes back to having the courage to put God first, that this is God's house, and He's the chief shepherd, not me. And this is His business, and He's well capable of taking care of His business. And that's His part, and our part is to obey Him. It's very simple, but it requires spiritual conviction and courage. And there is test, and we're tested again and again. We're tested till we die. Well, if I'm strict about biblical things, it'll harm my church. Well, then you've got the wrong kind of church. If being strict about biblical things is going to harm your church, what are you talking about? What kind of church do you have? But really, that's where things are. As I talk to pastors, this is so refreshing. Because I can pretty much, as far as I've been able to discern here, talk about anything that I really believe strongly. And I have had no pushback at all. None at all. I'll tell you, this is unusual. This is unusual. So the greatest need is for preachers with wisdom and courage. That's what I pray for passionately, personally. I'm personally praying for 1,000 preachers. One day I believe God put that on my heart, 1,000 preachers. 1,000's not a lot, but 1,000's a lot. Because you know how many of those I can really count today? I think on two hands. So a thousand's a lot, because these are special men I'm praying for. I'm not praying for 1,000 preachers. I'm praying for 1,000 special kind of preachers that I believe is a biblical kind of preacher. God called men, biblically qualified men, Christ-centered men of good character and testimony, men who are the spiritual leaders of their homes, men who love their wives and train their children, well-educated men in the Bible and in all the issues that are facing the churches, studious men, men who are committed to God's word rather than human tradition, men to whom the Bible is truly the sole authority for faith and practice. Amen. Truly, not just in word. Amen. Humble men who can work with a team of men as we see in Acts. Humble men. Men of faith. Men of spirit-wrought courage. Men who fear God more than man. Men who are Christ-centered, not man-centered. Men who are not intimidated by any old boys network or preachers association or camp. Men who are willing to walk alone if necessary for the truth's sake. Men of serious spiritual wisdom and discernment. These are the characteristics of preachers like Barnabas and Paul that we see in the Word of God. And Peter, as God made him such a man. God can make such men. Men who esteem God's precepts concerning all things to be right and hate every false way. Men of large vision and zeal for gospel preaching and world missions and church planning. Men who are wise about salvation, understanding repentance, and knowing what saving faith is, and that it's always accompanied by a change in life. Men who are careful about church membership. Men who reprove and rebuke sin and error in a plain way. Men who are ready and willing to exercise biblical discipline when necessary and will not draw back because of its difficulties. And it is always difficult. And it never ceases to be difficult. And every case is difficult. But it's God's will, so God's men must do it. Amen. Men who are hard workers. Men who multiply themselves by training preachers. Men who hate religious pragmatism for the evil thing that it is in God's sight. Which means making decisions about the ministry based on what works to produce a desired goal, as opposed to making decisions strictly based on the Bible. Now these are the kind of men I'm praying for, and I can pray for any kind of men I want to pray for. And if it pleases God, He'll answer that. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. And so if that's God's passion, and it must be because He's running around looking for such a man that will have faith in Him so He can show Himself strong. And so that's an almighty showing because He's Almighty God. So that's some big showing to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. So God wants to find men and women who have faith and who are really asking for something in His will that's big, because He wants to do something big. I believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. And His eyes are running around looking for such people. And I want to be such a man. And I know my wife is such a woman. One of the greatest prayer warriors I've ever known have been women. My personal life. Powerful prayer warriors. Women. We see it in the Bible. Well, this type of preacher doesn't just happen. And it doesn't just happen because of prayer. Prayer is a powerful part of this happening. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers in His harvest. So prayer is a big part of this happening. But they are the product of the right kind of churches. The right preachers are the product of the right kind of churches. So both of these things, building the right kind of churches and then praying for the right kind of men, these things all fit together. It's a package. There's no program that will produce a perfect church. No formula. Why? Because we're dealing with people. We are people. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so we're a mess, really. That means that's at our best, we're a mess. And it's God's plan to use us. And so, but there are things we can do to make churches stronger. There are. And that's what we want to focus on today, Lord willing. starting with an examination of the church. I believe that's what we need to start with. Where do we stand? We need to find out, where do we stand? So an examination of the church from a biblical perspective, and then developing a plan for a regenerate church membership. I'm giving the outline for today. Developing a plan for a regenerate church membership. Now, God tells us what to do, but then we need to stand back and look at our whole situation and plan how to do it within the biblical framework, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And if we seek wisdom, we'll get wisdom. James says that. Amen. If any man lack wisdom, I lack wisdom, Lord, all the time. God's ready to give me wisdom. And certainly for these things in his house, he'll give us wisdom. He's ready to give us wisdom. Practical wisdom. Immerse the church in prayer. Thirdly, immerse the church in prayer. Immerse it in prayer. And then immerse the church in God's word. Immerse the church in God's word. What can we do to be stronger? These are very practical, powerful, sure things. No doubt about it. Talk about things that work. These things work. But they're spiritual things, not man-centered things. And they'll work to do what God wants, not what man wants. But that's what we want. Emphasize separation from the world. Emphasize separation from the world. We must be separated from the world. Our young people must be separated from the world. Maintain high standards for workers. High standards for workers. It's a powerful thing, but it's a hard thing, because having something on paper is one thing, and enforcing it is an entirely different thing, because you're dealing with people who have relatives and all such things. Build godly homes. Talking about practical things. Aim to build godly homes. Be serious about youth discipleship. Very serious about youth discipleship, not youth entertainment, youth discipleship. Emphasize Bible prophecy. Emphasize Bible prophecy. It's powerful. It's very important that God's people understand Bible prophecy. And especially the imminency of the return of Christ. That he can come anytime. That we need to be ready. That we need to be busy in preparation for that. While we have opportunity. Amen. It's very powerful, very important. Steve Anderson's doing a damnable thing. Damnable thing in weakening that. Damnable. What an influence that one strange man has. It's a strange man. But he's attracting heretics all over the world. People with heretical hearts. Strange hearts. Disobedient, rebellious hearts. They wouldn't submit to Steve Anderson if they were there, because they don't submit to anybody, these people. That's who he attracts. That's true. Have a big vision to fulfill the Great Commission. Big vision. And then focus on real disciples. Focus on the real disciples. The goal is that you will only have real disciples as church members. But if you start out with a mixed multitude, at some point you're going to have to leave some behind. Focus on those that are ready to go and ready to grow. Amen. These are powerful things. Starting with the biblical examination of the church. But on what standard do we measure the church? Not by numbers. Not by membership numbers. J. Frank Norris, way back, early 1900s in Texas, one of the fathers of the Independent Baptist movement, was one of the pioneers of this numbers craze, especially Sunday school attendance. They sought to build huge Sunday schools, and they would measure the church by that. How many are you running in Sunday school? Oh, 3,000. Really? How many you have on Wednesday night prayer meeting? Oh, 300. You know what I'd say? You got 300. You don't have 3,000. You got 300. I was in a church recently. Pastor said, when he invited me, he said, we have 300. Have about 300 in the church. No, he doesn't. Got about 75. Most of them are old. Old's okay. If you're old, you're old. But if that's mostly all you got, it's not a real good sign. It's a sign of a dying church. No, not by numbers, not by Sunday morning attendance, or the special day attendance, or the number of kids attending activities, or the number of kids at a camp, or the offerings, measure it by the offerings. What's your offerings running? Or the value of your property. Most churches in Australia don't have much to say on that line because a lot of property, but these are the types of things that a lot of preachers measure by. But when it comes to numbers, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Gideon had 32,000. And that was not very many compared to what those Midianites had. But God said, too many. And then it cut down to 22,000. And God said, no, way too many. And so he cut it down to 300. 300 against thousands upon thousands? Yeah, that'll do. David counting his people. God wasn't pleased with that. The church at Corinth, God said, you've got one member too many here. 1 Corinthians 5. Now, what kind of things do we measure the church by? Questions like this. Are we seeing any life-changing conversion of sinners? What percentage of those who have pleased Christ have gone on, who have professed Christ, have gone on to be baptized and grow in Christ and serve Him? What percentage of our members are real Bible students? That's a good test of where we are. How many are skillful in the word of righteousness? What percentage faithfully, enthusiastically attend prayer meetings? Faithfully, enthusiastically attend prayer meetings. I can't imagine skipping a prayer meeting. Just knowing there's a prayer meeting that I should be there as a member, but I just don't go. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine such a thing, but it's common. I mean, it's super common. Got a prayer meeting, folks, and they actually plan not to be there and call themselves Bible-believing Christians. It's ridiculous, actually. Do you have real prayer meetings? Do you even have real prayer meetings in which the members actually spend time together in prayer? There are many churches that don't even have prayer meetings anymore. What they call a prayer meeting is taking a prayer request on a Wednesday night or whatever, and then one man leading for a few minutes, literally a few minutes, maybe 3 minutes, into prayer for those things. And most of those things being matters of health. That's a typical, I think it's become a typical Independent Baptist prayer meeting. I mean, that's the whole week's prayer meeting. That's it. And so that's a good question. These kinds of questions. What percentage of our homes are holy and separated from the world? What percentage of our homes are holy and separated from the world? What percentage of the husbands are the spiritual leaders of their homes? What percentage of the wives are spiritual keepers at home? Keepers at home. God commands it. So disobedience to that would be a serious matter. It's not taken as such usually. It's an option. How can it be an option if God commands it? And God tells us how important it is. No keepers at home. Yeah, I think it's a huge thing. I have a niece that has two little boys and another child on the way. And she's always been one of my favorite nieces. I guess my favorite niece. You're not supposed to have favorites, right? I do. Anyway, she was named after my favorite grandmother. Well, my two grandmothers were so spiritually different in character. Anyway, she wrote to me recently. She said, oh, what a blessing it is to be a keeper at home. What a blessing it is to give my full attention to these little boys. Amen. Little boys. That first one is the spitting image of his dad. I've never seen such a spitting image. I mean, it's got the exact same faith as its dad. But she's there with him. She's there with him, and she's teaching them, and she's studying how to teach and getting good materials, and she's able to focus on that and be there for her husband. And they don't have a lot of money. He's a county sheriff, deputy sheriff, and they don't have a lot of money, but they plan, and they're frugal, and they're wise. Amen. Because he's 100% for this. Amen. He wants his wife to be a keeper at home. This is powerful, big stuff. Amen. How's this going to work out for those boys? It'll work out. They're well on the way to something working out well because they're doing the big things that are necessary to make to raise those kids for Christ. These are the kind of questions we need to be asking to measure the spiritual reality of a church. What percentage of the children in the homes are being properly disciplined? If you can tell your child to do something and he figures out how not to do it, he's not disciplined. It's not disciplined. That's the test. Not how much you're trying, but whether they actually obey. It's the test of whether you're actually doing discipline in the right way. And somebody visiting as an adult should be able to tell your children to do something they should obey. Because they've learned respect toward authority. But this is rare, actually. Very, very rare. What percentage of the youth are on fire for the Lord? Now, I ask pastors that a lot. What percentage of your youth, this is one of the main questions I ask. What percentage of your youth are on fire for the Lord? And usually they want to redefine that somehow. Yeah. That's the first thing. Well, what do you mean by on fire, Brother Cloud? Yeah. Oh, what do I mean? And so they want to redefine this as, well, we have some young people that are pretty faithful to our program. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Right. Because Catholics have that. Right. And Greek Orthodox have that. And all kinds of people had that. No, I'm talking about on fire. And it's a biblical term. Jesus said you're neither hot nor cold. But you're lukewarm. And so there's on fire. Hot would be on fire. Amen. Cold would be cold. Lukewarm. But Jesus didn't accept anything but what? Hot. Because certainly cold. In fact, he said, I'd rather have you cold than lukewarm. But he doesn't like cold either. It's just you can probably maybe do something with cold. Easier you could do something with a lukewarm. But what he really likes and what he really loves and what he really demands is hot. Amen. So what does that mean? That means a young person is saved and is seriously seeking the will of God according to Romans chapter 12. That means from his heart he is not being conformed to the world. From his heart he is separating from wicked social media and wicked video games or whatever. And seriously loving the Bible and seriously wanting to learn how to study the Bible, that'd be hot. What percentage of your youth are hot for the Lord, on fire for the Lord? And then they have to say, oh, none. Yeah, many. Just this year that I've personally talked to. None, Brother Cloud, none. Thank you for your honesty. Amen. Then let's look seriously and realize we don't have much here. And let's plan and beg God and see what we can do to change this situation. But no, that's not what they usually do. What percentage of the members are actively daily seeking to share the gospel and win people to Christ? What percentage? What percentage participate in the church's evangelistic activities? That's usually as poorly attended as a prayer meeting. I'm saying usually. And I know usually. I know what's happening out there. Is the church holding the line against the world's music and contemporary music? Is it holding the line? I'm not talking about we're still using some, you know, sacred music. I mean, is it holding the line? Is it educated about this? Is it continually educating the people about music so we really know what's happening and we're prepared to face the future and what's coming to us? And are we training the children in these things? Is the church really holding the line against the world's music because if the contemporary music comes, there is no doubt that it's going to destroy the character, the biblical character of the church. Very serious. But it's only one thing. The music issue is only one thing. Is the church seeing men called to preach, and is it training any men for the ministry? Is the church spiritually stronger today than it was 10 years ago? Is the church starting other sound churches? Is it multiplying itself? I think these are the kinds of questions we need to ask. These are probing questions. I'm finding that most pastors are very uncomfortable with these kind of questions. Very uncomfortable. They don't like me even asking these kind of questions. There's a pushback against these kind of things. And a justifying and a, oh, why not? This is exactly the kind of questions we need to ask. find out where we really are so we can know where we need to go.
Amen.
I want to ask these questions. I want to ask them every year. I want to ask them continually in our own church. The goal is not to have a small, struggling church. The goal is to have a pure church. I believe a pure church pleases God and has the power and blessing of God.
Amen.
And the more we seek purity, then the more we're going to have the power and blessing of God. And that's what we need, and that's all we need. Because it's His house. It is the house of God. It is the house of God. Surely, if we do those things that please Him, then we will have His best blessing and power.